today being the day that we celebrate the body and blood of Jesus, I thought I'd do something a little bit different. Normally, I kind of have a theme and a structure to it, but I'm not going to do that. I have five word phrase combinations that help us to understand what it is that we celebrate today and guide us into this mystery. The first one is bread and wine. And the connection is our first reading. So in our first reading today, we have a rather strange event happen. We have Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, who comes and offers bread and wine, and then Abraham gives him a tenth of everything. Now, this reading is rather odd in many, many ways. First of all, it's the only time in Scripture we ever meet Melchizedek. The only time he's ever mentioned again is in the letter to the Hebrews. So here we have Melchizedek, whose name in Hebrew literally means king of righteousness. Melech means king, Zedek is righteousness. So he's the king of righteousness, who is from a town called Salem. Now, that's also a play on words. It's Hebrew for peace. So he's the king of righteousness from the land of peace. No idea what that means. And what's even more troubling is he has no origin. We have no idea where he's actually from. We have no idea who his parents are, which is very odd for the Old Testament. And on top of that, he offers bread and wine, which is strange in many ways. So first of all, in Canaanite religion, Israelite religion, all the Near Eastern religions, they would always offer animals, birds, rams, goats, something to that effect. To offer bread and wine is odd. So here we have this king from a who knows where land that comes and offers bread and wine. Abraham notices something, and that's why we should pay attention. He notices something about his offering that's so drastically different that he gives him 10% of everything. This unknown guy from an unknown land doing this weird thing, he gives him 10%, which means the bread and wine have significance. This becomes the new priestly offering. This becomes that very special offering that really this strange priest offers that becomes the standard for what Jesus now does. Because Jesus offers the bread and wine. He's the one who inaugurates it through those two gifts. And so we need to pay attention to the importance of bread and wine. Bread, in its most basic sense, is the food that everyone eats. The standard food. There's nothing exciting about it. We eat it, we live, yay. That's awesome. Wine, however, is the drink of joy. It's what we have at parties, we have for big events, it's the fun drink to have. So we have the standard food mixed with the joyful food that becomes our new meal. That's the bread and wine. The next word comes from our second reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, and that is remembrance. This letter, St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, is the standard text for the Mass. This is where we get all the words for the Eucharistic prayer, not the Gospels, St. Paul's letter. It's a big trivia question if you ever need to find it. The text for our Mass comes from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And in this, two main things are noted. Jesus says, this bread is now my flesh, and this wine is now my drink, and the point of doing this is to remember me. Which means for us, whenever we come to Mass on Sunday, or if you come to daily Masses, whenever we celebrate the Mass, we are remembering, recalling, representing the one sacrifice of Jesus, that one last event that he spent with his disciples. So we should also be recalling all of this as we're here at Mass. What is God doing? What is he making present? How is he present before me? We are called to remember these things. The Mass is a memorial. The Mass is a remembrance of what Jesus has done. And St. Paul makes that very clear by quoting directly what Jesus says. Do this in remembrance of me. The third word is a word I think almost nobody here will know, and that is oblation. How many people know what the word oblation means? That's what I thought. Almost nobody knows what that word means. And strangely, it does come up twice in the Eucharistic prayer. The word oblation literally means sacrifice or offering. And it's strongly connected with the first few chapters of the book of Leviticus, in which Moses is outlining all of the different offerings that people can give. There's the Holocaust, which is a burnt offering, there's oblations, there's cereal offerings, there's grain offerings, there's animal sacrifices. All these are part of the offerings, the highest one being a Holocaust or an oblation. That's when you take an animal and you put on the altar and you incinerate it, to the point where it's like on fire and burning, and the sweet smell of it goes up and appeases God. That's the idea. And then you'd eat the roasted flesh. Well, the idea behind this being an oblation is that the Mass is also a sacrifice. It's the offering of the bread and wine. It's the offering of our prayers. It's the offering of our very lives to God, symbolized in the bread and wine. And so we have to keep that character in mind, that we are also offering things. But really, the core offering of the Mass is the offering of Jesus himself. He already offered himself. We have nothing greater than Jesus. So what's happening is, the oblation part of the Mass is Jesus offering himself, that he becomes the one offering. He becomes the victim. He becomes the source of all the life and energy we need, the source of forgiveness from God. He is that pleasing sacrifice to which there is no greater. And that's why it's still a sacrifice and an oblation. But for us, on another aspect, it's helpful to notice that, you know, the sacrifice burned. Our Mass has unleavened bread. The Eastern churches have leavened bread. There's a theological difference between the two. For us, we eat the unleavened bread like the manna in the desert, and we, through the Holy Spirit and confirmation working through us, leaven the bread through our very lives, so that the Holy Spirit is working in us as the offering and sacrifice make its effects, so that it becomes leavened bread within us. We rise to new life. That's the other side of the oblation. The fourth word is meal. We also have a meal, and it's connected very strongly with the sacrifice. Look, we have a table. Look, we have a plate. Look, we have a cup. Yes, I'm using common terms for them. We celebrate a meal. My guess is, however, most of you ate food before you came. Because we come here not thinking, oh, I'm going to be filled by this. But the reality is, we celebrate a meal. And the Mass is supposed to connect very strongly to our standard everyday meals. Why do we eat food? Because we need sustenance. Why do we need sustenance? Because we want energy. Why do we want energy? So we can live. Meals are critical for our very living. And the meal has more of a character when it's connected with the Mass, in which here, we as a community offer bread and wine. We recognize that God gave us the gifts, and that the meal helps us to recognize everything is given. And then we celebrate by joining together and getting the food we need to live. Well, we also need spiritual food. Normal food is not quite enough. In order for us to really follow God, to do his commands, to really live that life well, we need the sustenance of our spiritual life. And that's why we have food that we eat at this Mass. The consecrated bread and wine become that source of sustenance, that spiritual food we need to persevere through the life ahead. And what's surprising is, we don't need a whole lot. One little wafer or one little sip of wine is just enough, which reminds us that God can provide more than we can ever imagine. Which leads to the last word for today, which is mystery. Abbot Jeremy, the abbot of Mount Angel Seminary and Abbey, defined mystery this way. Mystery is a concrete reality that when you bump into it, you bump into God. And we see that very strongly in our gospel passage for today. When here we have all these people coming to Jesus, looking for his words, looking to be cured, and they're stranded out in the desert with no food. So they ask for food. Now, the number says 5,000. It says 5,000 men. Technically, that's not including the women and children. So we have between 15 and 20,000 people. I can't imagine if I had to feed 15 to 20,000 people what I would do. That's just a mind-boggling event of its own. But nevertheless, they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Technically, the Greek word for the fish there is like a fish paste or like a relish that you put on bread. That's what it is. So they have these 5 loaves, and unless they're the largest loaves of bread I've ever seen in my life, they are not going to feed 20,000 people. So the question is, what just happened? And that's exactly what everyone is asking. How is it that these 5 loaves and 2 fish kind of thing fed these 20,000 people? It's a reminder of what God can do. God can take bread and make it his flesh. He can take wine and make it his blood. He can take simple elements and make them amazing and transform them into the what we need. This is what we celebrate, not something that makes sense. It's actually very strange. It's problematic in many ways. But this is what God has done, that we may have a perpetual memorial. We may have a source of offering. We may recognize God's presence here and wander into the mystery of what we celebrate. So I invite you, as we continue into this Mass, to ponder what we celebrate. Wonder over what's going on. Let ourselves mull over the mystery we celebrate, that we may come to appreciate who God is and what he has done for us.